those things that are like really, you said a word and a smile is in everybody's faces. I mean, I Google it, right? I Google it. Why is people celebrating? And man, there's so many reasons to celebrate. This one specific blog that I opened to talked about 110 things you ought to celebrate. But through it all, one of the things that I got from those messages is we ought to celebrate life, right? The fact that we are alive, the fact that we're doing well, the fact that we get to do some of the things that we get to do, it is important to be celebrated. We celebrate birthdays. We celebrate. Browns people are celebrating two victories, right? Hey, here you go. Let's clap for them. They're happy about it. You know what I'm saying? I didn't do that for service, so here you go, you got it. There's so much to celebrate. In the Bible, it's not different. In the Bible, God knows our tendencies and our wishes, and He knows that how much we love to celebrate. So He has instituted different aspects in His mind, different times in His time, in order for us to celebrate. And that's what these sermon series are about. But before I go any farther, I need to talk to you about this, right? If you're visiting us for the first time, you might be thinking, man, this kid talks weird, right? Yeah, that's an accent. I'm from Brazil. I have a little accent. And when you're from Brazil and you have an accent and you're trying to speak English, there are some words that you just can't pronounce, right? Amen? You guys know that by now. So you guys have been very merciful and graceful to me and continue to come and continue to listen to God's word that comes out of my mouth, and the Holy Spirit does His work and makes you understand what I can't say. And anyways, but there is a word on this series that I can't pronounce, right? It's the word feast. Not feast. I can't do it. So, all right. So, every time I say feast, you know what I'm saying. It's the word feast. Right? I'm not going to be saying feast the whole sermon. It's just not going to work, all right? So you have to continue to be gracious to me. So if you're a first-time visitor, if you hear the word feast, I'm not talking about punching nobody. I'm talking about what God has instituted for us. So be gracious to me once again. And I said this earlier, I'll say it again. I am a testimony as a foreigner. I am a testimony of how Americans has been great to me. As a foreigner, let me tell you, you guys have been great to Sam Rosa as a foreigner, and I appreciate that, and I really appreciate that. All right, to the sermon, Leviticus chapter 23, verses 4 and 8. I love. We're going to be talking about Passover and the unleavened bread today, and trying to make sense of it all in the Old Testament and bring it to the New Testament. So, Leviticus chapter 23, verses 4 through 8. And I'm going to stop you a couple of times here in the beginning. So, this is what it says. God, speaking to His people through Moses, He says this. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocation which you shall proclaim at the time appointed to them. Let me stop you here, and I have highlighted that for you. The word appointed feasts and holy convocation. The word appointed means that God has a time and a location to meet His people. Listen, I don't know what the world out there has to say about it, and I don't know what is your perspective is, but here, let me tell you what the word of God tells you about something. Is that God wants to meet with you, and He has appointed time and a location to meet with His people. He wants to live life with you. He wants to meet you on a daily basis. But there are some times that He said, listen, I am bringing up this specific time to meet with you and to be with you. There's a time and a location for us to meet God. Doesn't it remind of a Sunday morning, right? A time and a location appointed for us to meet with God. But he goes on and says, of the Lord, appointed feast of the Lord, the holy convocation. The word holy convocation means that there is a people of worship that ought to summit to meet with God at that place and that location. So God has a place and a location to meet with His people. Isn't that cool? And the fact that we are here today, it is the fact that we are meeting God. God has said here, listen, let me tell you, on Sundays we're going to meet together. On the first day of the week, really, we're going to meet together and we're going to have some fun together. So God has appointed a time for us to meet with Him. In the first month of the 15th day of the month of the month, at twilight, it is the Lord's Passover. On the fifth day of the same month, it is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. The 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. If I had to summarize these verses for you, I'll say this: God has a specific time, a place for us to meet Him for a specific purpose. And the purpose that He puts for these people on Leviticus chapter 23, verses 4 through 8, is the Lord's Passover. It's the Lord's Passover. I have a theme. I have a theme for every sermon. And here's the theme for today. We have been redeemed, for our God is a God of redemption. We have a God of redemption. He has redeemed us and continues to do so. He is a God that gives the opportunity to change everything about who we are through the Holy Spirit. This week starts a season of celebration in the United States of America. Isn't that true? We are all celebrating, right? I saw this post on Facebook this week that says this: today is November 1st. We are now allowed to talk about Christmas, right? Everybody is ready. Thanksgiving is right around the corner. We ought to celebrate a lot of things through Thanksgiving. And then Christmas is coming, where we celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus. But it's really a season of celebration. We love to celebrate. God knew that. Therefore, He has appointed times for us to celebrate. Isn't that an awesome God who knows every tendency of ours, even our tendencies to party a little bit? I like to party, and I know you do too. So God is like, let's party together. Life is made up of ups and downs, and God calls us to celebrate during both times. And we usually only celebrate the good things in life, but we ought to remember also to celebrate while going through difficulties in life. Those difficult times that we face every day have a role of shaping our lives, making us new, and it's through them that our victories that we acquire victories. That's when we find the high places of celebrations, when we overcome something in our lives, isn't it? What have you celebrated lately? What was the low point in your own personal life that you overcame, and now you're able to celebrate? Because when you overcome difficulties, it gives you the possibility to celebrate. There is no celebration without something to overcome. There is no adversity without difficulties. I don't know if you know this, but the only way to celebrate is to overcome something that is difficult in your life. We all like to party, but we don't like the work that comes prior to the party, do we? There is no celebration without difficulties. If you disregard the difficult times in your life, you will never come to a point of celebration in your life. And that's in part what Leviticus chapter 23 is trying to tell us, to pass on to us, that God is a God of celebration because He has delivered us, redeemed us, His people, from some very difficult times. And the story of the Passover on Exodus chapter 12 highlights that to us. How many of you guys remember the Passover story? I mean, the Jewish people celebrates the Passover very well. The Passover feast commemorates Israel's deliverance from Egypt, but also it is the birth of their nation. It's kind of their Independence Day kind of idea. They have a specific meal that goes with it and a specific celebration that's called the Pesah. The word Pesah in the Hebrew means to pass over. And during this Passover meal, they incorporate the retelling of Exodus chapter 12, God's delivering the Israelites from the bondage to Egypt. I think Leviticus chapter 23 tells us when the Passover is to be observed. And he says the Passover begins on the 15th day of the Hebrew month of Nisan. The month of Nisan is March and April, around March and April. So they party for 8 days into the Passover, into the twilight on the 14th day, and they began the unleavened bread party. But so many times we don't know what all this means, and we are the New Testament people, and we forget that the Old Testament is important too. And so one of the reasons why I picked Leviticus 23 to talk about celebrations, because I want us to be a church that understand the importance of the Bible, not only the New Testament, right? We are not a New Testament church, we are a Bible church. Isn't that true? We believe from Genesis to Revelation, not only from Matthew to Revelation. No, we believe in the entirety of the Bible, so we need to make sense of it. So many people, and some maybe you this morning, or I have before, have asked the question, what does the Passover feast has to do with the Bible? So the Passover and the Bible goes is related. That's where we find it, and it's very important for us. So let me try to summarize it for you, the Passover story, which is recorded in the book of Exodus, especially in the chapter 12. A couple of weeks ago, I preached to you about Joseph. Remember that story? He has brothers, and they throw him in the pit, and then he doesn't die, and then they sell him into slavery. And after many years in slavery in Egypt, God blesses him so well that he becomes second in command. Remember that? Remember me preaching about that? He becomes second in command. He spares the life of his family, and the family moves in. So all the Jewish people now is living in Egypt under Joseph's oversight. But 400 years later, Joseph is gone, and the people continue to multiply in the nation of Egypt. They are now 2 million people in Egypt. So Pharaoh freaks out and says, listen, we cannot have these Jewish people multiplying around us. They're going to become greater than we are. We got to do something about this. We got to stop their growth. So what does he do? He commits a genocide. He goes on and says, every firstborn of the Israelite must die. So they go there in the houses, pick up the babies, and slaughter them all, and kill them all, and throw them in the Nile River. The people of Israel, after that, became submitted to slavery and cruel treatment. The Egyptians treated the Israelites really badly. They would beat them. They would kill them for no reason. They work as slaves. And that was how their lives were, Israelites' life were in Egypt. But one day, through a man named Moses, God came to rescue his people. Right? While he was doing genocides, the family of Moses actually picks him up, put it in a basket, and put it also in the river Nile. And the kid is floating around in the river. Guess who picks the kid up? Pharaoh's daughter, right? Everybody else, every little kid died, but not Moses. Moses' life is spared. So he's in his little basket. Pharaoh's daughter picks him up and raised him in the house of Pharaoh. So he became Egyptian, but not really, because he was an Israelite. Later in his life, Moses was walking around the camp, and he saw Egyptians beating the heck out of one of the Israelites. So Moses gets angry because he starts to find out that he was an Israelite, not an Egyptian by birth. And he starts he understands all the story that was before. So he gets mad that Egyptians is hitting one of Israelites, and he goes there and kills the Egyptian. And he runs away. He runs away to the land of Midian. Okay? And at the land of Midian, God shows up to Moses one day at the burning bush. How many of you guys remember the burning bush story? Right? God, he's walking around, this bush is getting on fire, I would run away, right? Isn't that what you do? You're walking in the desert, there is nothing there, all of a sudden there is a bush, and then the bush catches on fire, what? You run away, not Moses, he runs to it, right? God's like, take your shoes off, this is a holy place. So he takes his shoes off, it's a holy place, and God speaks to him. And this is what God says, Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 7 and 10, it is up there for you. I'll read it. I have seen the misery of my people. I have heard their cries. I care about their suffering, and I have come to rescue them. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. How cool is that? God has a plan for his people, and God heard their cry, and he's talking to Moses about it. A couple of things here I want to tell you about this specific verse. First, God is not only speaking that to Israelites and to Moses back in the day on the Old Testament. God is speaking this message to you today. I don't know what you're going through in your life. It might be difficult. I don't know what difficulties you're going through, but God wants you to face it so you can celebrate it. So he's seeing you through it. He's telling you today, specifically, I am telling you, God is telling you this today. As I was putting this sermon together, God spoke to me. Well, I shouldn't have said that way, but God spoke to me and said, tell my people this. I'm speaking this into your life. I have seen the misery of my people. So many of us are going through difficulties, and it feels like misery. I don't know what that might be for you specifically, but I know that there's something in your life that feels like, I need to get out of this. I am suffering in this place. I don't want this no more. God has seen the misery that you're going through. He has heard your cry, because many of us cry at night praying to God, God, please deliver me from these difficulties. He's telling you, I have heard your cry. I care about your suffering. I have come to rescue you. Do you believe that God has come to rescue you? Do you believe that God has the power to rescue you from that which is you're suffering right here and right now? He's telling you, I have come to rescue you. I'm sending you to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is whoever is attacking you, whatever is attacking you, whatever is against you, whatever is enslaving you. God is saying, I have seen Pharaoh. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. God is like, I'm sending you right back into it, but you're going to be free from whatever burden you have. That's God's message to you. It was the same message that he was sending his people in the old times. God is a God of rescue. He cares. He loves you. He's watching over your life. But after making many excuses, Moses finally obeyed God. He goes to Pharaoh, and then Pharaoh tell what? Nope, I'm not going to let these people go. You're not going anywhere, Moses. Moses was like, well, you know what? If you don't let my people go, God's going to start doing some stuff around here. You might not like it. Pharaoh's like, I am God myself. There is nothing your God can do that I cannot do. So the 10 plagues came. Right? The last of the 10 plagues, do you remember what that was? They lost the firstborn, right? Moses comes to him like, listen, if you don't let God's people go, the last plague is going to be a harsh one. And I'm paraphrasing here, right? Exodus chapter 12, you can go read it. 11 and 12. Hey, if you don't let my people go, God's going to do something pretty crazy here. And this is what God is going to do. The spirit of death is going to come over Egypt, and all firstborn male will die. Pharaoh was like, never happening. Not happening. So God provided a way out for the Israelites themselves. So God said, listen, Israelite, you need to, every child must die. Every firstborn will die. So for that not to happen, there must be a substitute death for it. So for that to happen, you need to get a lamb, a nice little lamb, and you sacrifice that lamb, and the blood of the lamb will be on the door post. Remember that story? Right? So then, so every Israelite went and slaughtered a lamb and put the blood in the post. And when the spirit of death came to punish Egypt for the sins and for the rebellion against God, the spirit would pass over the Israelites' house, and they would be spared. The life of the firstborn would be spared. Remember that story? That's what the Passover story is all about. It's about God's deliverance to Israel, to God's people, over the punishment of death for rebellion against God. So these and other instructions became part of a lasting ordinance from God for the celebration of the Passover feast. So the future generation would always remember God's great deliverance. This was a sign. The Passover story is a sign of rebirth, of redemption for the Israelites, as if they were leaving a suffocating, oppressive place to march towards a horizon of infinite possibilities. So at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of Egypt. That night, Pharaoh called Moses and says this: "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord." I don't know if you remember this story, but in the beginning, the first time that Moses comes to Pharaoh, he says, "Pharaoh, can you let God's people go for 3 days in the wilderness so we can worship God?" He didn't ask for freedom. He didn't ask for, like, just let us go. You know, no, Moses is like, "Can we go out and worship God?" And here he is in the end. Pharaoh's like, "You know what? Go worship your God. As you have said, take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone and bless me also." They left in haste, and God led them toward the Red Sea. After a few days, Pharaoh changed his mind and sent his army in pursuit of the Israelites. When the Egyptian army reached them in the banks of the Red Sea, the Hebrew people were afraid and crying out to God. I love that part of the story. Do you remember that part of the story? God has done this amazing thing for them, has spared them, has delivered them, has redeemed them from the hands of the Egyptians. They're running out and they come to the place. So there is a big sea in front of them and they can't cross it by swimming. You know, there's kids and so on and so forth. And so now they're crying out to God, why us? How dare you to take us from Egypt and bring us here? After all what God has done, they're complaining. But I remind myself, this reminds myself often, of all that God has done in my life and in your life, we're still what? We're still complaining. We want to spank the Israelites once in a while, but then it's like it turns right back at us, doesn't it? Moses answered, "Don't be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring to you today." So Moses stretched out his hand and the sea opens it up, allowing the Israelites to cross in that dry ground. There was walls of water on both sides. When the Egyptians that was following them came right after them, wanted to go through it, Moses waited for the last Israelite to cross it. He put his hand down, the waters crashing in. The entire army was swept away, leaving no survivors. That's called the Passover. And through the Passover, we ought to celebrate the deliverance, the redemption, and the intervention of God in the life of the Israelites. You might be asking, what does this have to do with Jesus? What does this have to do with Christianity? What we do today with Jesus? So here you go. Here's what it has to do with it. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. Let me try to put it in a context for you to understand here. Jesus is the fulfillment of that story. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus shared the Passover feast with his disciple. And this is what he said on Luke chapter 22, verses 15 and 16. "I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins." I'm eager to celebrate the deliverance that God has provided for Israel. "For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again with you, until it means its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." See, the Old Testament story of Passover was a foreshadowing, a prophecy of what was to come for Jesus. For Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. And it all started with John the Baptist. John the Baptist said something like this: He is the Lamb of God, the sacrifice to set us free from the bondage of sin. Because we all know that we are all tied up and enslaved to sin, aren't we? Have you ever battled with sin in your life? You know you're not supposed to be doing that specific action and behavior, but you keep doing. You know why? Because we, without Jesus, the sacrifice, we are slave to sin and we reap the consequences for that slavery. We are oppressed by sin. We are taking advantage of sin. We are taking advantage by sin. So John recognized that Jesus is that Lamb of God who would free us from the bondage of sin. So on John chapter 1, 29, he says this. The next day, he, meaning John, saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, and he was talking to his disciples, to John's disciples, he said, "It's behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The minds of his disciples would run to the Passover and remember what the Lamb meant to them. Like the blood of the Lamb that protected the Israelites in Exodus chapter 12, the blood of Jesus covers and protects us, and his body was broken to free us from eternal death. Look what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. God commanded the Israelites to always commemorate his great deliverance through the Passover meal. Jesus himself instructed his followers, his disciples, to remember his sacrifice continually through the Lord's Supper, which we call communion. Jesus saw communion as an extension of God's command. So today, we today can celebrate the great deliverance God has provided to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Communion, it is our Passover meal. It is our time to celebrate the things that God has done in our lives and continue to do so. To observe the observance of Passover is rich with spiritual image and symbolism. Paul recognizes this when he wrote, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, for Christ, our Passover lamb, also has been sacrificed." The promise of the perfect sacrifice goes back to Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. Do you remember that story? Where they needed a substitute for Isaac. God commanded Abraham to go sacrifice his son, and they get up there. This is what it says, Genesis 22:7. "Behold the fire," Isaac turned to his dad and says, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burning offering?" The little kid didn't know that he was the one who's going to be sacrificed. And then Abraham, out of faith, says this, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burning offering, my son." That day at Mount Moriah, God provided a ram to take the place of Isaac, being the substitutionary sacrifice for Isaac. God's promise of provision of a lamb was not realized until John the baptizer introduced Jesus himself as such, when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus is our substitutionary lamb. Jesus is the one who died in our place when we were supposed to die. It is clear from our perspective, from my perspective, from the biblical perspective, that from Genesis to Revelation, that Jesus is the fulfillment of Passover. And that Passover is all about Jesus. If you think about the ceremony and the things that happens there, the lighting of the Passover candles ought to remind at the meal, ought to remind us that Jesus is the light of the world, as John 8:12 tells us. The unleavened bread that they eat during the Passover meal celebration reminds us that Jesus himself, he is the bread of life, John 6:48. The ritual of washing hands that takes place during the Passover meal ought to remind us of Titus 3:5 that says this, washing of regeneration. But it ought to remind us also of 1 John 1:9 that says this, God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The wine that is served at Passover meal reminds us of the blood of Jesus that was shed for the sins of the whole entire world. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says this, reminds us of this. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We are redeemed because of Jesus' death. And it points it out to the inauguration of his new coming. This is what it is, not only about being redeemed, but it's also a new life that is found in Christ. Luke chapter 22, 20 says this, likewise, the cup, after they have eaten, said, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So it is full of significance what happened in the Old Testament and what they're celebrated. And Jesus with the disciple, right before he's suffering, he meets with them and participates on this as a way of reminding them that I am, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover, of what God had always intended. But there is more, and this is my last point for you today. The Passover celebration is really an illustrated sermon about the coming of Jesus and his redemptive work. See, here's where it all becomes so important for us in the New Testament. The bondage of the Israelites in Egypt points to the bondage of humanity under the burden of sin. Paul describes that very clearly in Romans 3, 23. I have it up there for you. He says this, you have been enslaved to sin, right? For all have sinned, you are tied up to it, and fall short of God's glory. Paul is like, you are in this bondage, and you are tied up to sin. And reality is that we are all sin, and we will continue to. But God has provided a Passover so that we don't have to reap the consequences of sin. And as the final plague promises death to the firstborn, so all people stand under the penalty of death because of sin. The salary of sin, this is what Romans 6:23 tells us. This is what Paul says. We all have sin, and we all know that. You are slavery to it. You get it, to it. So he says this, but the consequences of sin, for the wages of sin, is death. There's no other way around it. You sin, you die. That's how it's supposed to be. You not only die physically, you die spiritually. It is the effect of sin. But then Paul goes on and says this, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The passage here indicates God's grace and mercy towards you and I. He did not pour out his frustration and his resentful indignation on humanity, on you and I. No, in a manner that it is corresponding with the degrees of our faults. Isn't God good? Paul explained that because Jesus took God's frustration and resentful indignation upon himself, God passed over our sins, the sins previously committed, as Paul reminds us in chapter 3, verses 25. Let me read it for you. I have it up there for you. You really need to understand how good God is here so you can celebrate with God what he has done for you. For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glory, of God's glorious standard. Yet, God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus, when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. I love the word free there because it reminds us of Israelites in Egypt, just suffering, being oppressed under that movement, that kingdom. As they were free from that, we are freed from our sins. We are freed from the oppression of sin and from the penalty of it. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. So God provide a way out. He provide the Passover for you and I today, not to reap the consequences of death, not to reap the consequences of sin. God make us right in his eyes, in his sight, once we believe in Jesus. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, God provided a means by which all humanity could be delivered from the sentence of death. The means of deliverance for the firstborn sons of Israel was a substitution one. An innocent animal took the place of Israel's sons. And so Jesus took the place of sinners in his death on the cross, as 1 Peter chapter 2, 24 tells us. This is what it says. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wound, you are healed. The blood which Jesus shed for you and I, for our redemption, serves as a symbol of the death of the substitute, which is ours. The application of the blood at the doorposts of their homes by the Israelites, found in Exodus 12:7, reflects their faith in God's provision to save, to deliver, to redeem, and to intervene. Finally, as Passover is followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so deliverance from sin and death should be followed by the separation from evil. James reminds us that the kind of faith that saves is the kind of faith that demonstrates its validity by actively responding to God's grace. Paul writes this way in Romans 5. Verse 6 and 8. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole sum? Don't you know that a little sin contaminates the whole body? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Give away with the sins in your life, so that you can become new again, as you really are unleavened, since you have been made holy. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with sin, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened, with the holiness of God, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Do you hear what Paul is saying here? Paul is exhorting us today to live out the implication of our lives through the Passover. Implications of their participation in the Passover by living unleavened lives. Lives that is not characterized by malice and wickedness, but by sincerity and in truth. While we, the 21st century believers, are not commanded to observe Passover, the teaching of the Passover story is fundamental, is foundational to a celebration of the blessings that God has provided for us through Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary. While we were supposed to die, Jesus died in our place. It is no wonder. It's no wonder then that Jesus took the time in Luke 22 to say this. Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. And Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Celebrate it. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Communion is essentially a mini Passover. It is our Passover, reminding us today to celebrate God's provision, God's interference in our lives, God's deliverance, God's redemption, that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of all that Israel first Passover anticipated. Because the Lamb of God has provided deliverance and redemption from sin so that the followers of Jesus can enjoy true abundant life with God right here and right now. And that is the great truth to be celebrating during this season of celebration. That we are free from sin, free from the burden of sin, that we are made right again because of Jesus, because Jesus has delivered us and redeemed us. I would like to end this sermon by giving you an opportunity to celebrate the deliverance, the redemption that God has provided in your life by participating in the act of communion, the act of Passover. You all know what God has delivered you from. You all know that what God has is delivering you from right now. But you also know that He's a God of redemption. So as you participate in communion this morning, I pray that you would take the time and celebrate and thank God for the things He has delivered you from. Can you think of the things that God has delivered you from your life? I remember in my life, His deliverance of addiction. You have heard my story of addiction, and God has freed me from the sins of addiction. And I ought to celebrate that. Why was it for you? I remember God delivering me from the lack of respect from other people. There's so much that God has done for me to make me the man that I am today, and He has done the same. What has God redeemed in your life? What are some of the things that God has redeemed in your life? God has redeemed my relationship with people who should never come across me. Being related to me is my family being one of them. God continually redeems my marriage with my wife. Continue to deliver us from so many things that could just destroy us. But He continues to redeem. As a minister, God delivers me and redeems me daily so that I can be here before you. Sometimes God delivers us and we don't even know where He's doing it. Are you thankful for what God has done to your life and continues to do so? Take this time, the time of communion, to celebrate Passover. To celebrate the freedom, the redemption, the deliverance, the intervention of God's life in your life. Because we have been redeemed, for our God is a God of redemption.